Welcome back to the Romans Bible Study. This is Romans 5, 10 through 14, titled Death Through Adam. As always, I encourage you to read these verses before listening to this or reading the blog post, and I have that link there to the ESV.org Bible online that you can click and go right to Romans chapter 5 and read, or just have it open and pause the audio and go and read and come back as you need to. So introducing 5, 10 through 14, in the last study we defined atonement, Jesus satisfying God's wrath through his sacrificial death on the cross. So the purpose of militaries is to save us from the temporary wrath of enemies. But the purpose of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection is to save us from the eternal, not temporal, wrath of God. Now here's a question. In your own words, what is the gospel? It's a good question to ask yourself regularly as it helps you stay sharp and ready, 2 Timothy 4:2. So I'm going to encourage you just to take some time right now or this week to answer this question. What is the gospel? Here's my latest version of that. The gospel is the good news that the Holy Spirit softens our hearts in order to receive the gift of faith to believe that Jesus saves us from his Father's wrath by his work alone on the cross, canceling our sin debt and reconciling us to God forever. Without Christ, we have no righteousness, and there is no work we can do to save us from hell. But Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, imputing his righteousness to us. Because of Christ alone, we are no longer enemies of God. Instead of eternal wrath, we receive eternal life. Okay, moving on. Verses 10 and 11 we covered in the last study, but we're reviewing some things and we're just expanding on what we talked about there. So defining reconcile. The Greek here is katalogentes, having been reconciled. So reconciled here, that refers to Christ's work of propitiation. Romans 3:25, the full payment of the sins of the world, 1 John 2:2, remembered annually as Good Friday through his atoning sacrifice that satisfied God's wrath completely. R.C. Sproul says that we're reconciled in the sense that God, the injured party, was satisfied. God was reconciled toward us while we were still estranged from him. In this drama of reconciliation, Christ satisfied the righteousness and holiness of his Father. So on the day or at the right time of Romans 5 verse 6, on the day that God became satisfied and was no longer in opposition to his people, we did not automatically change. We do not experience that reconciliation until our opposition and hostility toward him ends. In other words, when we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, our hardened hearts are broken, and we are brought joyfully into a loving relationship with the Father through the Son. So if our pre-salvation life is likened to being sick or a bad injury, and salvation is the cure, we don't immediately heal in every way. We still suffer the effects of being sick or injured as the cure takes effect. That's kind of what sanctification is like. It's like getting over a sickness or injury with eternal consequences and not just temporal. An analogy might be written as the cure is to healing as salvation is to sanctification. The cure begins the healing process like salvation begins the sanctification process. And that phrase eternal life, that's listed in verse 10 as one result of being reconciled. A dead shepherd can't protect his flock and intercede for them. Only a living shepherd, capital S shepherd, can. Romans 4:25 says he was raised for our justification. Romans 3:26 says he is both just and the justifier. If Jesus only died, what does that signify? Only that death and our sin defeated him, and Satan wins. Now, as amazing as his sin-canceling death was, the much more in verse 10 points to his resurrection. that Jesus defeated death, and therefore so do believers. Baptism signifies this connection between God being just, the payment required for sin is death, and the justifier raised to life to show Jesus defeated death. Verse 11, another result of being reconciled is joy. James 1:2, through Christ we can count our trials as joy. And this is the third much more or more than that, it says in chapter 5, that even more than being raised to life, Christ in us gives us joy. As we're sanctified, as we heal from our injury of sin, it is now that we must work to remember, to connect to Christ daily, to remember we are no longer weak, that we can handle anything the world throws at us through Christ. The peace, access, and hope Paul described at the start of chapter 5, those are all part of this one word, joy. With Christ in us, Paul reveals in his letter how we can walk this Romans road from suffering to perseverance to character to building hope. That was back in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. Okay, moving on to verses 12 through 14 now. Looking at that as a group. This is where the title of this study comes in, Death Through Adam. So we have another therefore here in chapter 5, and that begins verse 12. That leads into another topic of original sin and its consequences throughout history. This section continues to at least the classic gospel passage of Romans 6:23. Sproul, he says in his commentary that this is one of the most important passages in the Bible, and he actually says that a lot, but he says it's important because it talks about the fall of the entire human race through Adam. Jacob Pierce, my current pastor, he teaches Adam's sin was imputed on the rest of humanity, which is another way of describing the beginning of verse 12 and how death spread to all men, as it says. And, you know, this is also a difficult passage, a massive test of trusting God, not man, with interpreting history. No myths, no legends, no lowercase gods reproducing more gods eternally like the Mormons teach, or jellyfish evolving into humans over billions of years like secular religion teaches. This is about Paul trusting and believing the Genesis account that God created. The serpent deceived, Adam and Eve sinned, death is the penalty. God imputed sin along with its penalty on the rest of mankind. Now, note how Paul writes in verse 12 that sin came into the world through one man, who was Adam. But Eve was the one who took the fruit from the serpent first and ate it, right? Look at Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Why isn't she being blamed? Well, because God put Adam in charge. The leader bears the responsibility. These are things the world screams about when they side with the ungodly and unrighteous of Romans chapter 1 and 2. Verses like this show God puts a hierarchy on things, with the husband, Adam in this case, bearing the responsibility. But the truth suppressors hide the fact that this, quote, federal head is responsible for the transgressions too. This idea, which Sproul and other theologians call federalism, that's twisted by the ungodly into this unbiblical man domineering over everything, especially white men, that false narrative that you often hear at this point in history in 2025. But of course, this canon does happen, an ungodly and unbiblical domineering. So the ungodly take those exceptions and try to make those the rule that male leadership is bad and that we need to, quote, smash the patriarchy, which you might have heard. But the biblical idea is that the man, the father, the husband is responsible for the way the family goes and that there are consequences for being irresponsible. So this is how the Bible describes federalism, that God put Adam in charge, so ultimately Adam was responsible for Eve's sin, and this had consequences for the rest of us. Some cry that this is like taxation without representation, while others latch onto a twisted form of federalism in, quote, reparations, where the sin of former American slave owners is imputed by men onto this generation, and the current population can somehow pay the debt of this past sin with cash. Well, of course it's cash, but Jesus, not cash, is the only way to satisfy anyone's sin debt. Federalism is a hard teaching, but it is what the Bible says, that somehow through Adam's sin, human souls and physical bodies too were transformed from righteous to sinner. In comparing this, quote, taxation without representation idea, one big difference is that when God selects our representative, he makes that selection infallibly and impeccably. That's what Sproul says. Sproul says, if you don't like that God imputed one man, Adam's sin, to us, and you complain you're being unfairly represented, then to be consistent, you also need to dislike that your sin was imputed to one man, Christ. You have to reject Scripture and history. In other words, it can't be either or, Adam or Christ, but it has to be this both and. So here's some other ideas about sin. Realism. That's the idea that we were really there in terms of our pre-existent souls when Adam sinned, so that when he sinned, we sinned, because we were really there. People use an argument from Hebrews 7, 9 through 10 to justify this reasoning, but the verse is actually about who the high priest Melchizedek is, not about original sin. We don't need to, quote, be there to inherit a sin nature. The early American theologian Jonathan Edwards, he had something described as Edwards' identity theory. So this Puritan theologian, he wrote a book on original sin, where he argued that we were present in the garden not because our souls were present, but because we were eternally present in the mind of God. And what is present in the mind of God is present in reality. Edwards believed that if the Bible said nothing about the fall, reason would require that we posit such an event. Just when we look at the world around us, in other words. So while we can't know perfectly how Adam's sin was imputed to us, I think Edwards' argument is fair. Now, another idea, which I obviously disagree with, is Jean-Jacques Rousseau. He said that we were born neutral and innocent, and we sin because of our environment. But then where did the, quote, environmental sin come from, and why is it everywhere? Edwards said if this were the case, then we would expect at least half of the people would remain in a state of innocence. But that's not true. So, moving on, verse 14, it says that Adam is a type of the one who was to come. So what Paul's doing here is he's making a comparison of Adam and Jesus. And that comparison makes the most sense in light of the idea of federalism. Adam, the federal head of sin, responsible alone for the sin nature all humans now possess. Jesus, the federal head of salvation, responsible alone as the final sacrifice for all sins. This is why, quote, no one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6, because Christ is the federal head of salvation. It's Christ alone. Sproul concludes that Paul's premise here is that in Christ we have a better federal head than Adam. This new Adam rejected the serpent's efforts, Satan, in other words, at tempting him. You can see that in Matthew 4:1-11. Adam himself failed to do this, right? So instead he lived a life of perfect obedience, not just for his own sake, but for ours, who he came to represent, reconcile, and save. Now, in the next study, we're going to do another overlap covering verses 12 through 17. You might have questions about how to think about things like sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law, which is what verse 13 says. So we're going to talk about that some more. And so Romans 5:12-17 is up next. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Not the good I've done or the seeds I've sown. Blood was the price, love.